I've entitled our message this morning, Flashback, and you'll see why, of course. We're in 2 Samuel 21, and I've broken our verses into God displeased, Gibeonite deal, gracious David, grieving daughter, and giants destroyed. Unfortunately, first service, we didn't make it to giants destroyed. So we're just going to tackle the first four because I don't want to get ahead. And I'm glad and I'm excited. Next week, possibly, I don't think we'll get through all of it, but the next 2 weeks are going to be pure positive messages. I mean, just really uplifting. After all the death and rape and murder and wars, we come in. Of course, we'll have to deal with the killing of the giants. But after that, we get into chapter 22, we see blessing and blessing and praise and praise. So I'm excited about having a couple of weeks of just some real awesome praise. So we come here and we come to verse 1. Now, I need to let you know, here's what's happening. From here to the end of 2 Samuel, we're going to have flashbacks. It's not in chronological order. As we look at this, you would think that it'd be, at this point, we're going to get kind of the flavor of some things that have been going on in David's life as king and from a shepherd boy on, and especially as we move in to the next chapter. But already right here, we shift gears and we are going to go back in time and look at some things that went on in David's ministry while we were looking at all the turmoil. And God just wants to give us the flavor of what was going on. So let's look at God displeased in verse 1. It says, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. Very important. Now, a couple of things. First of all, we're going to find out that this famine came because of a drought, that there was no rain. And the drought, it causes the famine. So even though it says for 3 years there was a famine, we don't know how long the drought was before that, which should cause you to ask some questions. First of all, why does it take him 3 years to seek the Lord? Did you think that? Because it says, now there was famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord after the third year of famine. That's not the third year of drought. The drought came beforehand. See, David started strong. David started his ministry strong, seeking God when he was in caves. He sought the Lord. Now he's comfortable. He's in his kingdom. He's king. He's on his throne. Everything is hunky-dory. God takes a back seat. So you would think, you would go, okay, first year, why shouldn't David be going, man, Lord, there's a drought. What's going on? Second year, hello, why isn't he asking? Third year, now he seeks God. Why? Well, sometimes when we're blessed, we're oblivious, and we become comfortable. Listen, David has aged. You know, we're looking at David. And last chapter, we were looking at David, 60 or 70 years old, coming to the end of his life, the end of his reign. And so he's become comfortable with his kingship, his kingdom. He's also become comfortable with his relationship with God. Isn't that what happens with us? Listen, as we grow older, and I'm not talking about growing older as far as age. I'm talking about maturing in the Lord. I say maturing, but that's kind of, as we've spent some years with God, we become comfortable with our relationship with God, where we don't seek him as fervently as we should. Look what it says. In fact, I like the NIV version. Listen what the NIV version, how it words it. It says, David sought the face of the Lord. I like that. See, he wasn't just praying. See, had David been in a constant posture of prayer, it wouldn't have taken 3 years of famine to realize that something was wrong. The fact of the matter is, all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute, maybe I should be fervently seeking God about these issues. And God's going, duh. But I like this. Listen, he sought the face of God. The face of God. Sometimes we pray. We pray for our meal. Thank you, Lord, for this meal. Maybe if you're like me, some people are like, ooh, we're out at McDonald's. I'm not going to pray at McDonald's. You know, people might hear me. I pray anywhere. I pray at McDonald's. I love it when I'm praying at a restaurant and someone will, on their way out, really appreciate the prayer. I was like, that was neat. You don't see that very often. Well, if you're around me, you do. But listen, we can pray for our meals. We can pray at the end of the day. God, thank you for the day. I'm just so exhausted. Pray, good morning, Lord. Awesome. But David sought the face of God. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters? Seek the face of God. Don't just seek prayer. Prayer is good, but seek to go into the presence of God. Seek to feel his presence, to see his face in your heart, to hear his voice, to get his direction. So David didn't just lift up a prayer. Hey, God, we got famine. Lord, can you take care of this? God, please. No. He's like, God, I need you. I don't know what to do. He's desperate, seeking God's face. But David's response to what God is going to tell him is pure, faithful, humble king. You're going to see that. But it reminds me of this story of a house that was on fire. Probably reminded me from what was going on. Well, there was a father and mother, and their house caught on fire. And they gathered all the children, and in the hustle of the bustle of trying to get the kids out, and the smoke and the fire and the flames and the alarm going off and everything, they ended up out on the front lawn, and they go, wait a minute, where's Jimmy? Just then, they heard Jimmy on the second floor crying from amidst the plume of smoke and fire and... Of course, Jimmy was scared, and his dad ran over and got under the window, and he said, Jimmy, jump, I'll catch you. And Jimmy said, but Dad, in all the smoke, I can't see you. And the father said, it doesn't matter, I see you, and I will catch you. See, confidence in God doesn't necessitate us seeing him, but us trusting him. That's what it means to see the face of God or seek the face of God. It's to seek to trust him at face value. Faith is not confidence that comes from our ability to see God. Faith is confidence that comes from knowing he sees us. Isn't that good? It's good that you don't have to see him. Sometimes people come to me in counseling and they're like, Pastor Randy, I don't feel God close to me. And I said, so? You don't have to feel him. God's not a feeling. God's a person. And he said he will never leave nor forsake you. And that's a truth. That's something you can bank on. And we'll look at that here in a moment. And that's what we're going to see with David. David's going to jump. He's going to leap. He's just going to move faithfully as God has led him. And that's the important part. So this is all going to be a flashback for David. Let's continue. And the Lord answered him. So he sought God's face, and we're not told how God answered him, if it was a still small voice or if he actually heard God's audible voice. David. We don't know. But it says the Lord answered him. It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, you should be going, Gibeonites? Who are they? They don't sound Jewish. They're not. They're not Jews. If you would, turn over to Joshua, Old Testament, after the Pentateuch, after the first five books. Joshua chapter 9, you're going to want to turn there because we're going to look at a few verses. A couple of different concepts here. I love the sound of pages turning. Joshua chapter 9. Now, let me set the scene. The Gibeonites have heard about the Israelites and how powerful God is to get them free from Egypt. So they're afraid of them. Not only that, Joshua has just gone in and defeated Jericho without just marching around the building and the walls came tumbling down. You know the story, right? So they're freaking out. And here come the Jews. So they get this plan to trick the Jews. And so what they did was they put on raggedy clothes. They put on raggedy shoes. They got some old wine and wineskin. They got some old moldy, stale bread. And they brought it to Joshua. And they said, whew, we came a long way. Probably slapped the dust off of themselves that they put on by them. Because they just came from a little ways. But trying to make it seem like they came from a long way to bring provisions. Look at it. It's old. It's how long it took us to get from where we come from. And it says, verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. Look at this. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Hello. Compromise. Well, look, these guys are dusty. They're dirty. The bread is stale. No one's going to, you know, just come from little ways with stale bread. So they must be telling the truth, and they're bringing us gifts. I love it. Let's just be buddies. Now, if you're here on Wednesday night, you know that we just looked at that there were six nations that God said, you don't make friends with these. These you wipe out. But any other nation that wants to be cordial, you can make peace with them. So here they're saying, look at the Gibeonites. They're not on the list. We can make peace with them. They want to make peace? We'll make peace. So verse 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they took an oath. Jump down to verse 20. It says, this will be to them. We will let them live, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. In other words, he's saying this. Listen, we just took an oath. Guys, we took an oath. We're going to let you live. And if we don't let you live, then the wrath of God will be on us. That's what's happening now. Don't stay right there. Don't turn yet. That's what's happening now in 2 Samuel. The wrath of God is coming upon Israel because the oath that was taken, by the way, this is 400 years back. We flash back 400 years to an oath that was made 400 years ago is broken today, and God says, I'm holding you accountable. Listen, the whole people suffered for Saul's sin. Why did the whole nation have to suffer for Saul's sin? I'll tell you why. Because number one, either they approved of it or they didn't approve of it, but they didn't protest. They didn't speak up. So by not speaking up, they became an accessory to his sin. And the same is true for us. When we don't speak up about someone's sin, then we become accessories. Their sin is on your hands. If you know about someone in sin and you have not confronted them, their sin is on your hands. Did you know that? That's a spooky thought, isn't it? So here, it's kind of what happened. By the way, jump down to verse 22. Look what happens when Joshua finds out that they lied. And this is important. Joshua chapter 9, verse 22. Jump down to there. It says, then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Why did you say you came from a long way when you're right there? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be free from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers, what? For the house of my God. So here's what he says. Listen, you tricked us. First of all, it didn't trick them. They didn't pray and ask God. They just responded. They just did what seemed right in their own eyes. And you know what? We can do that. We can do that. We can get an idea. We can get something that we think will work. And you know what? Even after the fact, we can try and justify it. Listen, if you didn't get on your knees and pray and it wasn't directly from God, don't try and put it on him. But here, he says, listen, okay, we made an oath before God, and we're not going to break it, but you deceived us. So now you are cursed, and you're going to be slaves to us. And not only are you going to be slaves, but you are going to be water carriers and woodcutters for the house of God. And you say, okay, so why is that important? You'll see two reasons. First reason is, now you may turn back to Samuel, but turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. And we're going to have an action of Saul that kind of makes God mad at him. But I want you to remember, what are the Gibeonites doing? They're serving in the temple with the priests. Okay? All right. 1 Samuel 22, verse 18 and 19. That day he killed, Saul killed 85 men who wore linen ephods. Those are priests. And he put to the sword Nob, the town of the priest, with its men and women, its children, its infants, its cattle, its donkeys, and its sheep, and its Gibeonites. It doesn't say that, but we know that. Why? Because Joshua said, your generation, your people are going to be our slaves working in the temple. We're going to see that also comes up again. So Saul, not only did he kill the Gibeonites, those guys, he killed the priests. Now, we can speculate. The scripture does not say that God was upset with him. We know he is, but that's not why there's the famine. The famine is, at this point, God has said, the famine in the land is because you broke the oath with the Gibeonites. We are told that. But there's something very important for you and I. If God has such high expectations for you and I to keep our oaths, to keep our promises, then we know this: God will keep his promises. He will. Salvation is real. Heaven is real. He will never leave nor forsake us. He loves us. See, those are all promises of God that he'll never break, because God says keeping an oath is important. Jesus said, this is a, when we take communion, this is a new covenant in my blood. This is an oath. This is a promise. This is a covenant. Covenant even goes beyond an oath, because there's a cutting that's involved with covenant. So God says, listen, I don't like it. In fact, there's judgment for when you break an oath. You know what that tells me too? When we take an oath, it's important. You know, I like when people say, you know, they say, you know, there was a time, my parents used to say that, and other people say, there was a time when there weren't contracts. All you had is a handshake. I like that. I think that's important. I think that a man's word should be his bond. If I say A, B, or C, A, B, or C is what you're going to get from me. I don't think we should have contracts and bring lawyers in and all that. So I don't think that shouldn't be necessary. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And when your yes and your no don't mean anything, God doesn't like that. It's not Christ-like. It's not godly. Keep the covenant. You know what's a covenant that is not kept very often? For richer or poorer, till death do us part, sickness and in health, right? That seems to be so easy to discard of. And God says, no, that's a covenant. That's a covenant in God's house, before God and witnesses. And yet, in the church, in America, in society today, marriage is disposable. Do whatever is going to make you happy. God says, no, you do what is right, and you keep the marriage covenant. You don't break that oath. But here's what we see. Here they broke a covenant. God is not avert to using difficulties in our lives in order to get our attention. It's true. Right? I speak from experience. I do. And you probably experience the same thing. There are times when God kind of takes the back burner in your life, and then all of a sudden hardship comes. Woo! And all of a sudden, oh, God! And it's like, well, why weren't you old Godding before the whole calamity thing? God shouldn't have to get us to the point of calamity to cry out to him, to where our prayers, we're going to seek God's face and not that we're seeking prayer. There's a huge difference between going to prayer to seek God's face and just going to prayer because, you know what, it's time to pray. I like one quote. He says this: God whispers to us in our joy. God speaks to us in our conscience, but God shouts at us in our pain. Isn't that good? I don't want him to shout at me. I'd rather have God whisper to me and I hear him and I'm sensitive to him and I don't make excuses for my failures, but I accept them. I change. I humble myself and I do what he asks me to do, the way he asks me to do, not the way I think is best. Now, I want you to also remember this. This land that has a famine right now, right? 3 years of famine, which means there was years of drought before that. This is the land that God promised the Israelites, flowing with milk and honey. Well, it ain't flowing with milk and honey if there's famine, is it? Listen, if God would do this to his land, because it was, by the way, it was flowing with milk and honey. Their sin ruined it. God promises you blessings, but sometimes your sin ruins the blessings that God wants to give you. See, I recognize that. I recognize that. That's why I try to keep myself under the understanding that God is who I need to seek for decisions. Because if I don't, you know what God will do? He'll replace me. He don't need me. God doesn't need me in his house. I thank God that he uses me. But I know this, if I don't seek him, if I start doing things my way, he'll just say, I'm done with you, dude. Here, little heart attack. I'll bring you home. I'll put someone else there, and I'll just bring you home. Not that I'm afraid of that. I'll go home. But until he wants me home, I need to be hypersensitive to what he wants. But if God will use the land of blessing and he'll harden it to judge Israel, and God never changes. Listen, we can see nation upon nation throughout history that God dealt with, right? If you're a history buff, you can see God dealt with the nation. Listen, if God is the same yesterday as today, wouldn't God judge America for our sins? We're going to look at that in a little more detail here in a moment. As a side note, just something interesting that popped into my mind as I was studying this. 2 Samuel, just turn back a few chapters, chapter 16, 2 Samuel. We looked at this a few months ago. Well, maybe not that long. Yeah, a few months ago. 2 Samuel 16. It says this in verse 7. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out. Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. And what did David do about nothing? He did nothing about Shimei. He said, let him be. Listen, if God allowed my son to rebel against me and this guy wants to call me names and say things and God doesn't strike him, God doesn't deal with him, let him be. Let him talk. You know what I love? Here, God says, hey, you know why the famine's on the land? By the way, Shimei's there too. He's still around. You know why there's a famine? Because Saul was the bloodthirsty guy, not David. David's going to be the guy who goes and seeks God on his face, seeks God's face, and then comes and brings the healing, the restoration to Israel. I love that. Listen, if you're like me, as a Christian, you have people that talk poorly about you, right? Maybe you know someone who backbites you or says mean things about you. Don't worry about it. All you got to do is say, am I right with God? If you are right with God, God will reveal who is right and who is wrong. And you don't have to say a word to defend yourself or lift a finger. You just have to stay faithful. You just have to be humble. And David, we see, he does a lot of things wrong, but one thing he doesn't do wrong is he often humbles himself before the Lord. And we're going to see that here. So we're in a flashback, and David is having to deal with the mistreating of the Gibeonites by Saul now that he's in his rightful kingship. Verse 2. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel. I already pointed that out to you, but of the remnant of the Amorites, the children of Israel had sworn to protect them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel. Oh, do you hear that? No, you've really got to pay attention here. King David's speaking to them, but it says, but Saul sought to kill them in his zeal for what? For the kingdom, for his throne, for gold, for himself? No, in his zeal for the children of Israel and for Judah, for God's people. He has zeal for the people, but he doesn't have zeal for God's direction. Why? Because he's got way too much pride. You see, God had direction for Saul, but he refused to do it. He wanted to do things his way rather than follow directions. That's pride. That's not good. Oh, you can have zeal. You can have zeal for God's ministry. You can have zeal for God's people. But if you ain't doing it God's way, if you're not doing it humbly, it's no good. Good intentions don't excuse bad actions. Does it? That's what God is saying here. Listen, Saul had a zeal for the children of Israel and for Judah, but it wasn't my zeal, and it wasn't my direction, and it wasn't my calling. Because once again, here was a man that was not on his face seeking God's direction. Let me ask you, do you? Do you seek God's direction? Or do you just do what makes sense to you? Oh, it makes sense. This works for me. Listen, you can't do that. Not if you're a Christian. Not if you want God's blessings. Oftentimes, you may find difficulty and famine, trouble at work, trouble in your marriage, trouble with your finances, trouble. And God's saying, listen, I'm waiting for you to get in line with me, and then I'll bring the blessings. I'll stop the famine. I'll bring the rain. But you got to get right. I love you. You're still my children, but I must discipline you. Saul wasn't seeking God when he did this thing. He just had zeal. Listen, if you serve in ministry and you have zeal, good, but make sure you're on your face before God. People often come up to me, hey, Pastor Andy, I got this idea. I want to do this and that. And they expect me to go, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's do it. Most of the time I'm like, no. You know what? It sounds like a great idea, but let's pray. Because, listen, it's not my house. This is not my church. I'm just a servant here, just like you. But the danger is when we use our own logic, our own intellect. Well, it makes sense. Well, what does God say? Does it make sense to him? Because you know what? Sometimes God will ask us to do what doesn't make sense. Like Joshua marching around the building. That's what we do here, by the way. Every Saturday, we march around the building. And the walls are coming down. We own this building now. I see people looking at us, walking through the parking lot. And we pray up and down. And people are like, they come into the weed shop. And they're like, look at those crazy people. Are they high? Sometimes God, listen, I was in Houston, Texas. It's like 10 million people in that city. I knew everybody there. If I would have started a church in Houston, it would have been easy. Just add water. Because I knew everybody in the town. I did ministry all over Houston. But God said, no. I want you to go far away where you know no one, don't have a job, into the desert. But look it. This is awesome. I got friends. I got pastor friends that left before I left that are in Houston, and their churches are, God isn't doing half of what he's doing here in the desert, in this little tiny town. Sometimes God wants you to do what doesn't make sense, and then the blessings come. Saul, in his zeal, was doing what made sense, and it brings judgment. David had not been seeking God, and there's famine that's going on for 3 years. Perhaps if he would have gone on his face in the first year, they would have had 2 years of blessings. Maybe you are in a position where you've been missing out on blessings, and it's 3 years, 4 years, 5 years in. How about getting on your face and saying, you know what our problem is, though? We'll get on our face, and God will say, Randy, I don't want you doing that. Oh, that can't be it. That don't make sense to me, God. And he's like, who's God here, you or me? If you have something right now, you're feeling God tug on your heart and saying, that's you. You need to go home and listen to God, even if it doesn't make sense. Because he'll repeat it. He'll repeat it. If you start listening, he goes, okay, he's listening. Yes, Randy, that was me. I want you to do this. Okay, Lord. And I go, and blessings come. When we forfeit blessings is when we want to do it in our own intellect. But we have a flashback here. Flashback right now in your life. Flashback a week ago, a day ago, an hour ago, 10 years ago. Is there something that you should have done? Is there a time you should have sought God's face? And put all logic aside and say, God, what do you want me to do? Flashback. And if there is, you know what I love? He says today you can get right with him. You don't have to wait 3 years or 2 years or 1 year or a week. You can go home tonight. You can right here and say, God, I haven't been listening to you. I haven't been humble. Verse 3. Whew, moving now. Okay. Therefore, David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? A very interesting statement. First of all, who is speaking here? King David. Who is he speaking to? Gibeonites. What were they decreed? Because what were they cursed with? Being slaves. The king is coming to the slaves and saying, what do I need to do for you to bring peace? That is humble. The king should have just said, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You accept it. Get over it. I'm king. Just be happy. I don't, right? That's what Saul would have done. But David says, no, what do I need to do? And he says that, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord. You know, when I go to you or you come to me that I've sinned against you or I've done something, when I go, you know what, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know what I do? I get a blessing because you forgive me. When you come to me or I come to you and I say, hey, you've sinned against me and I forgive you and you say, oh, forgive me, you get a blessing. That's a blessing. First of all, forgiveness. We never look more like Christ than when we forgive each other. And so he says, hey, what do I need to do to get your forgiveness? For you were treated wrongly. And I recognize that. God has placed that on my heart. So what do I have to do? Verse 4. And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul, from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So, in other words, you know what? We don't want gold. We don't want money. Keep your filthy lucre. Keep your money. And you know what? I don't want you to go back into your village and take some people and execute capital punishment on them. I don't want you to do that for us. So David says, okay, well, whatever you say, I will do for you. Wow, what incredible. His humility just keeps, whatever, you just tell me, it'll be done. But you know what? Ultimately, when we take that kind of humility, it's not, David's not doing it for them, is he? He's doing it for the Lord. He's humbling himself before the Lord. because he knows whatever he does for them is going to bring God's blessing, and the rain will come and the famine will be over and people will prosper. What humility on David's part. When we don't have humility, we forfeit God's blessing. Listen, Proverbs 11:2 says this. Here's what it says. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. If I were to ask right now, if I said, show of hands, who here wants wisdom? I bet every person would raise their hand. But if I watched your life, or if I said, now humble yourself, that would be where the difficulty would come. Because most of us, one, don't know how to humble ourselves. Number two, don't want to. We'll say we want to be humble, but our actions show us otherwise. We must humble ourselves and come into submission to God's will and what he wants. Then the heavens open up. We'll see that here in a moment. Verse 5. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. I want you to notice something here. First of all, they said, give us descendants of Saul, of the man who did this. But most importantly, please, I hope you caught this. These are not Jews. But they said, we will hang them before the Lord. Uh-oh, they're believers. They're believers in the God of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. They're believers. Why? Because remember where they were serving? They were serving as woodcutters and water bearers to the priests. Guess what? They came to know and love God. Because they said, look, we'll hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord has chose. Saul was a man that God chose, and God put him in position. God anointed him to be king, and he did this deed. And you know what? God has been holding the nation hostage for the sins of Saul. Then we'll go and make right before God, the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. And David says, I'll give him whatever. Gracious David, verse 7 through 9. Okay. Here we go. But the king spared Mephibosheth. I love Mephibosheth. You got to love him. Mephibosheth is crippled from the fall, right? Just like you and I are sinners because of the fall. Mephibosheth said, I don't care about the riches. I don't care about possessions as long as my king is on the throne. I don't care about possessions. I don't care about position as long as my king is on the throne, my Lord Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth is a picture of a true Christian. The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, between David, Jonathan, the son of Saul. So David protects his promise to Jonathan and to bless Mephibosheth, and he won't violate the promise at the expense of another promise. That's very important. Sometimes we go, well, I just promised to so-and-so, so I'm going to have to break the promise to them because I just... No. You keep that and you don't promise to the other person. You can't throw promises around like anything. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But in Christendom, yes is yes as long as I have my fingers crossed behind my back. And it's like, where did that come from? Superstitious. I see people, knock on wood. It's like, I don't see that in Scripture. Listen, David's doing the right thing. He's keeping his promises. and not violating his other promises. Please, brothers and sisters, keep your promises and don't violate other promises. Verse 8. So the king took Armani. Nice dressed man. Armoni. I'm just joking. Anyways. And Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul. And the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, who she brought up from Adrieli, the son of Barzillai, of Meholathite, or whatever you figured out, Meholathite. By the way, this, I hope you saw this, this Michal here is not the one that David was married to. And there's all kind of, and I shared this with First Service, that there's all kind of commentaries, and they're struggling with who this Michal is. Saul? I mean, excuse me, David's wife? No. Listen, we know it's not David's wife. Why? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23, it said, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." And then someone came up after First Service and said, "Look at, see what it says in my Bible that she was raising the children of one of her sisters." And that, and it says this, "Tradition says." And I said, "Well, there's your problem." I said, "When you look at commentaries, you see that word tradition? That you always got to go say, whose tradition? Where did that tradition come from? You can't just go, tradition says, therefore." And I tell you often, I say, "Hey, you know, Josephus says," or this, I don't give that as Bible. There's a difference. So here, what I believe is just as the Bible says. There's a girl named Michal, daughter of Saul. Here's what we know. Saul had many, many wives, many wives. So he probably had a lot of daughters. And it's not like they could run out to Barnes & Noble and get a book of names, you know, pick a new name. No, so they used a lot of names over again. We even see that in the New Testament. There's a bunch of Judas and different Jameses, and you get the idea, different Matthews. Well, here we just have a different Michal. You don't have to do gymnastics, so don't freak out over that. I just wanted to clear that up. If you're going, "Well, how does this work?" Don't worry about it. It's just a different Michal. If you want to embrace that she raised someone else's kids, that's fine. I don't see that in Scripture, so we got to be careful. Verse 9. And he delivered them to the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all seven together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. So how many were here? Seven. Seven were killed. Justice is satisfied. The number seven is complete. Israel is delivered. From what? From the wrong of Saul, where he broke an oath that was made 400 years prior. You get the idea that we have to be careful. You say, "What are you talking about?" Listen, the people did not speak out when Saul was doing this. They go, "Saul, you can't do that. There's an oath. Remember Joshua?" Nobody said that. They just let him go and do that. And now the whole nation suffers. We have to be careful who we vote for. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but you have to be careful who you vote for, because make sure that they're not going to break an oath of God, because we can all be accountable for who we put in office. Don't want to freak you out, but let's continue. We come to the grieving daughter. Now, Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on a rock from the beginning of the harvest until late rain poured on them from heaven. Now, the beginning of the harvest is April. The late rain is the following fall. So she is sitting out there watching her sons mourning. The sackcloth is a mourning cloth. When someone dies, you would wrap yourself in itchy, itchy, itchy sackcloth to mourn the loss of someone that you love. And so she is there watching, because it was common for them to leave the bodies of the punished out for everyone to see. And we're not going to dig a grave. They're a criminal. They're guilty. We're not going to put them in a grave. We're not going to give them a decent burial. And the family is not going to touch them. Let that be a lesson to the rest of you not to violate the law of God like these. But for this mom watching her sons. Now, I want you to also notice this. It says, the late rain poured on them from where? Heaven. From heaven. This is a literal blessing from God. There was a literal blessing from God held back, and there was famine. And now that there's obedience, there's a literal blessing of God being poured out. Same is true for our lives. Please realize, sin in our lives, pride in our lives can stop, can quench the blessings, the flow. But obedience and humility can open the floodgates of heaven and watch them pour. Watch God do incredible things through a humble, submissive, obedient heart. Watch this. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor beasts of the field by night. So, it was, like I said, it was commonplace. Leave the bodies there. Don't nobody touch them. You cannot move them. And she's keeping the birds away, but keeping the animals away. She's crying every day watching her sons. But she couldn't keep the insects away. She couldn't keep the decay and the rot away from her boys. All because of Saul and his sin. Verse 11. And David was told of Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, what she had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Beth Shan, where the Philistine had hung them after the Philistine had struck down Saul in Gilboa. Now, they were in battle. They died. The Philistines took the king of Israel and used him as a trophy and his son. Because everyone feared Israel. David, remember, David killed their champion of the Philistines. And we're going to see that next week. A little bit of deja vu there as they encounter more of his family members, his kids and his brothers of Goliath. But they took the bodies. And so David, we're going to see, and that's why I'm saying this is all out of chronological order, because in the next verses, they go to battle against the Philistines, and that's when they get the bones. So they're just telling us how he was compassionate on this woman. And he went and took the bones, and there they gathered the bones of those who had been hung or hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all, look at this, they performed all that the king commanded them, and after that, the God heeded the prayer for the land. There are many reasons. This is important. There are many reasons why you and I sometimes go to prayer and it feels like our prayers aren't answered. You ever feel that way? There are a lot of reasons for that. There's all kinds of reasons. But sometimes the reason why we have difficulty in our life, sometimes the reasons why we have these difficulties and we're praying and they ain't going away, is because God's saying, you have a sin that you need to deal with. Honor me, and then I will open the floodgates of heaven. In this case, there's been unanswered prayer. Because trust me, the farmers were like, God, there's a famine. We need water. Trust me, they were. But they weren't being heard. Why? Because there was sin. What was the sin? Bloodshed. Listen, Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. Just write it down. Or you can turn there. That's cool. Numbers 35, verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that was shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Did you hear that? The blood that was in the land can only be atoned for, this is prior to Christ, can only be atoned for by the blood of he who shed it. Now, we've seen in history, if you're a history buff, you can go and look at nation that sheds innocent blood, crumble. Nation, crumble. Nation, crumble. And all of it is God's judgment, by the way. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters, for innocent blood that is shed. Since 1973, since Roe versus Wade, 58 million babies have been aborted. 58 million babies. 976 abortions each day of innocent babies. With no repentance. No repentance whatsoever. In fact, we have Planned Parenthood auctioning off, selling off baby parts like it was some kind of wheels on a Hot Wheel or Barbie doll legs or arms. What got me was Yahoo News and Bing News had about the American hunter who killed Cecil, the beloved lion, after he was lured out of his sanctuary. Oh, people were in an uproar. It was all over the place. Cecil the lion killed by an American hunter, but yet 976 babies will die every day, and very few people, those same people, are not in an uproar. I think we got something backwards here. Let's see. A hunter killed a lion. Whoa, whoa, whoa. A hunter killed the lion. What's wrong with this picture? And people are uproared. A doctor kills a baby and it's okay. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray and lift up our leaders before God and ask God to have mercy on them and to change their heart. We need to speak out. We need to seek God's face. Because if not, maybe God's judgment, maybe famine is coming to America. I love America. I was born in America. My parents were born in America. But it's been a long time since we've been a winning country. We need a flashback. We need to go back to the days when families would eat together and talk about God together. When prayer was in schools. When children respected their parents. When parents were hardworking. When we had something to be proud about. 976 babies will die today. You think God's going to just sit back and not say anything? We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to humble ourselves before our Almighty God.